Shall we stand as we read our scripture lesson for tonight? It's found in Jeremiah chapter 42. And then if you'll remain standing for prayer when we're done. Jeremiah chapter 42. Then all the captains of the forces, Johanan the son of Kareah, Jezaniah the son of Hoshei, and all the people from the least to the greatest came near and said to Jeremiah the prophet, "Please let our petition be acceptable to you, and pray for us to the Lord your God for all this remnant, since we are left but a few of the many, as you can see, that the Lord your God may show us the way in which we should walk and the thing we should do." Then Jeremiah the prophet said to them, "I have heard. Indeed, I will pray to the Lord your God according to your words, and it shall be that whatever the Lord answers you, I will declare it to you. I will keep nothing back from you." Then they said to Jeremiah, "Let the Lord be true and faithful witness between us. If we do not do according to everything which the Lord your God sends us by you, whether it is pleasing or displeasing, we will obey the voice of the Lord our God to whom we send you, that it may be well with us when we obey the voice of the Lord our God." May the Lord bless his word. Shall we bow our heads in prayer? Our Heavenly Father, even this night as we come to you, we pray that you would undertake and give us understanding and open our hearts and our minds to what you have for us. Encourage us to live for you. Encourage us to know your word and to be obedient to it, Lord. Encourage us to have integrity as we come to you, knowing who we're coming to. Bless the word to our hearts now. Use us as your vessels, in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. As I read the lesson to you, if you had not read ahead of time or anything else about it, doesn't this sound pretty good? As they come and they ask Jeremiah, "What would you have us to do?" Whatever God says, we're going to do it. As I was preparing this, and I read this, and as I've been going through all of Jeremiah, looking at the big picture, I thought, how often are we like that? We come to God and we, "Whatever you say, Lord, we'll do." And sometimes we do for a little while and fall away, and sometimes we don't do for a while and maybe grab a little bit of it later on. And I'm not finding fault with people. What I wish to point out is to encourage people to be true with God, recognize who you're coming to, the God of creation, the God who has made us, a God who knows our every thought, and to seek his help as we set out to be obedient to him. Apart from his help, we can do nothing. We quickly fall by the way. I looked at what we had happened. We were at a beautiful portion last week when we left off. And I should ask, does anybody remember where we left off of? That's why I review. We left off in chapter 40. And we left off with verse 12, and I'm going to read that as we go back, because it talks about when we read tonight in 42 about then all the captains and so on gathered together and came near. So let's go where we left off. We left off with chapter 40. Chapter or verse 12 is where we left off. In verse 9, we have some names, and at least one of them is important to know, and that's Gedaliah. Gedaliah had been set in charge of the remnant that were left of Judah, just a few. This is the third group now and that are left there. Actually, the third group has been taken. These are those that are left after Jerusalem has been destroyed. Gedaliah has been appointed governor by Nebuzaradan, Nebuchadnezzar's captain of the guard. I think I got that right. A lot of names there, but Gedaliah is one that he appointed, and I believe he was appointed there by God. You remember that Jeremiah chose to go with Gedaliah. Jeremiah had a choice. If he wanted to go back to Babylon with him, Nebuzaradan said, "I'll take care of you." He could have lived comfortably. I kind of think it's when people think, well, I'm going to retire and live comfortably the rest of my life. That may or may not be true, but what is God's will for us? And I believe that Jeremiah was looking for God's will. He wasn't looking for an easy life. He hadn't had an easy life. God had called him to be his vessel. Now, Gedaliah had given God's word to the people. In verse 9, the second part of the verse, he says, "Do not be afraid to serve the Chaldeans." Have you heard that before? You'll hear it again. You see, God's word doesn't change. If they wanted their lives, if they wanted to be in God's will after all had happened, they were to surrender and serve the Chaldeans. That was God's word. It didn't change. I gave a verse this morning in Sunday school. And I also, I think, used it yesterday at the men's prayer group. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but what is it that stands forever? The word of God. Stands forever, doesn't ever change. Where do we base our lives? What do we base it on? That's a foundation that stands forever. The counsel of God stands forever in the plans of his heart. The counsel of God stands forever as he gives us counsel through his word. We find that there's a coming kingdom of God that will stand forever. And then we found yesterday that there is a responsibility that we have. Nevertheless, the foundation of God stands sure, having this seal. The Lord knows those that are his. Let everyone who belongs to him depart from iniquity. Once we get off the trail that he has set, his foundation, when we start associating with sin, we're on soft ground. We no longer have a foundation that's going to stand forever. Sin will trap us and snare us and take us away quicker than we would like to think. But God is forever. I hope as we settle in our place of comfort to read God's word at home, wherever that might be, do you have a chair you sit at or a table you sit by, or where do you do your study or reading? I hope you take time to just reflect upon who the God is that we serve. He's forever. He's the one that holds us in the palm of his hand. And so as we look back at the lesson here, Jeremiah, Gedaliah was speaking the word. He said, "Do not be afraid to serve the Chaldeans. Fear will keep us from doing what's right over and over again. Dwell in the land and serve the king of Babylon, and it shall be well with you." I continue to emphasize that God has a way during different portions of time that he directs his people what his will is. And I think yesterday I mentioned to Joshua it was go out and conquer the land. That was God's will. To Jeremiah, that was not God's will. He said, surrender to the Babylonians, to the Chaldeans, and Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon. Surrender to them, serve them, settle in. Remember, it was going to be for 70 years. Start to make a life for yourself. In that way, they would have their lives spared. Then, if you remember, he had promised them in verse 9, in verse 10, that they would gather summer fruit and oil, and they all came back. In verse 12, all the Jews returned, and out of all places where they had been driven, they came to the land of Judah, gathered wine, summer fruit in abundance. God's word was true as they came back. That's where we left off last week. Now, the next verse, we're introduced to another character that we didn't have in. His name is Johanan. Moreover, Johanan, the son of Kareah, and all the captains of the forces were in the field, came to Gedaliah at Mizpah and said to him, "Do you certainly know that Balas, the king of the Ammonites, has sent Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, to murder you? But Gadaliah, the son of Ahiakim, did not believe them. So here we have another man introduced, Ishmael. That name sounds familiar, doesn't it? But this is a different Ishmael. And Gadaliah was told, this is the governor was told that Ishmael had been sent to murder him. Gadaliah doesn't believe him. I don't fault him for that. I won't go into that. I thought a lot about that. If he should have believed him and not, then these things are hard to say. The Bible says, believe all things, doesn't it? Does that mean to be naive? Those are questions I ask myself. Because we're faced with decisions like that constantly. Somebody says this, do we believe him? Do we make decisions? Gadaliah didn't. He said, I don't believe you. And so he didn't go on to do anything about this. Now in verses 1 and 2 of the next chapter, we'll find out what happens. I wasn't going to read 1, I was just going to read 2. But in verse 2, Ishmael strikes Gadaliah and murders him. You say, well, why are you reading 1 then? Listen, came to pass in the 7th month that Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, the son of Elishama, of the royal family and of the officers of the king, came with 10 men to Gadaliah, the son of Ahiakim, at Mizpah, and they ate bread together in Mizpah. Oh, doesn't that sound nice, eating bread together? I mean, that's surely a friendly atmosphere, isn't it? You know, Satan works in so many different ways, doesn't he? And there's so much deceit in the world today. This lesson tonight has to do with a lot of deceit. People that profess one thing but aren't that at all in their heart. And it somewhat makes you sick as you see some of these things, to see the deceitfulness that can take place with people as they pretend one thing and have another. If we look at verse 16 in chapter 41, we find Johanan, the son of Korea, and all the captains of the forces that were with him, the rest of the people, the mighty men of war, the women, the children. These are those that they recovered from Ishmael. In between, they had chased Ishmael. Ishmael had escaped, but all the people that were with him had been left, and now they're with Johanan. In verse 17, they departed and dwelt in the habitation of Chimham, which is near Bethlehem, as they were on their way to Egypt. Remember that little thought. As they were on their way to Egypt. Because of the Chaldeans, for they were afraid of them, because Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, had murdered Gedaliah, the son of Ahiakim, whom the king of Babylon had made governor. Let's separate those names once more. Gedaliah was the governor, right? He had been appointed by the captain of the guard, Nebuzaradan. And so it was pretty important. I mean, they know they're kind of under the head, Nebuchadnezzar, ultimately. And so it put fear in them. It put fear in them. And they were already on their way to Egypt, verse 17, as they went on their way to Egypt. So they had somewhat made that decision in their mind. They were on their way to Egypt. As I read this, I thought of the message that John preached on Mother's Day about Elkanah and his wife and two sons as they fled to Moab. They came from God's place to God's washpot, as I think it says in the Psalms. When you go out of where the direct presence of God is, you're always opening yourself up for problems and trouble. Always, no matter how hard it gets. Now, it's easy to say that, but I believe these lessons are important because if, and hear me out, because I believe the Bible is true, but if the Bible is true, before Christ comes, there'll be times when people will want to flee, and you want to make sure that if you go someplace that it's the Holy Spirit leading, and not just our own thoughts and our own logic on what we think is a safe place to go. Now, they felt it was safe in Egypt. They felt it was safe in Egypt. After all, Egypt was pretty powerful there. And from their calculations, this was the place to go and find safety. Now, they would have dwelt in the land. They would have liked to have dwelt in the land, but they had fear. And the fear kept them from really wanting to dwell in the land, because what in the world would Nebuchadnezzar order if he found out that they had killed Nebuzaradan, that they had killed the governor that he had set up? This was their logic. It's human logic, isn't it? But had God's word changed? Well, I'm sure now they want to find that out. They want to find that out. So the six verses we read, opening the lesson, Johanan the son of Korea in verse 1, all the people from the least to the greatest came near and said to Jeremiah the prophet, please let our petition be acceptable to you and pray for us to the Lord your God for all this remnant, since we are left but a few of the many, as you can see. We've been cut down so much. Please let our petition be acceptable to you. We want to find out from God what his will is. You couldn't ask for a more seemingly sincere request, could you? Verse 3, that the Lord your God may show us the way in which we should walk and the thing we should do. They knew where to come. They knew that Jeremiah had the word of God. Even people that don't believe me know that the Bible is God's word. The Bible is truth. So every single one has the Bible that you can go to. And I would encourage every single one to go to the Bible first before you ever start listening to a man or a woman. Because God's word is truth. Scripture alone is our final authority. Then Jeremiah the prophet said to them, I have heard, indeed I will pray to the Lord your God according to your words, and it shall be that whatever the Lord answers you, I will declare it to you, and I will keep nothing back from you. Now Jeremiah said, I'm going to go to the Lord. And he said more than that. He said, I'm going to tell you exactly what God says. I won't hold anything back. Do you remember a case in the Bible when there was a man who desperately wanted to know God's will? And he told a little boy, he said, you make sure and tell me what God says. How many remember who that little boy was? Therese? Samuel. And God was speaking to Samuel. Eli knew it, didn't he? And he said, tell me what he says. And I often thought of that, because as pastors, we've been warned in Ezekiel, if I tell you something and you tell it to the people, and they go astray, their blood's on their own hands. But if I tell you something and you don't tell it to the people and they go astray, their blood's on your hands. So as a pastor, that's kind of a double whammy. And I look at this when Jeremiah said, when God tells me, I'm going to declare it all. I'll hold nothing back. It was very important. He said to them everything that God had spoken to him. And then they said to Jeremiah, and it doesn't sound like they would have had to say anything more. They already had the promise. But notice what they say. They said to Jeremiah, let the Lord be true and a faithful witness between us. If we do not do according to everything which the Lord God sends us by you, they said, we're going to be obedient. Whether it is pleasing or displeasing, we will obey the voice of the Lord our God. They've changed from your God to our God, to whom we send you, that it may be well with us when we obey the voice of the Lord our God. And the next verse says it happens after 10 days that the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. God has such a unique way of working. I'm the kind of want things now. I want them right away. Anybody with me? God waited 10 days before he gave the word. You know, there are times I pray for answers to different questions that I don't have. In the meantime, I continue to pray and continue to seek. And I hope you're there with me in that type of pursuit of God. He desires it, I believe. We have the verse, he will wait that he may be gracious unto you. Blessed are those who wait for him. He will be exalted, I think, is the second part, that he may have show mercy to you, something like that. God allows us to do a lot of thinking. And that's the case here. Now, it happened after 10 days, the word of the Lord came. Notice the conversation he has in the next few verses. He says to them, if you will still abide in this land, then I will build you and not pull you down, and I will plant you and not pluck you up. For I relent concerning the disaster I have brought upon you. He is saying, if you will stay here, you'll be safe. That's kind of what he said back in chapter 40, verse 9. Dwell in the land and serve the king of Babylon, it shall be well with you. Isn't that pretty much the same thing? Stay here. Serve. God doesn't change at all, does he? He doesn't even relent. I mean, he could have said, just go into this country that's a little bit closer than Egypt. Or no, he didn't. He said, stay here. Now, there's several lessons that I am encouraged by. Shared it yesterday, and I've shared it with my wife. Once in a while, you hear the headlines, more often than I'd like, and you hear the news. And it's so nice when you go through some of these lessons that you can see how God can keep you in the midst of those that are giving you trouble. Aren't you encouraged by that? You know, there'll be a little remnant. They're trusting in God, and you've got this tremendous storm around you and earthquakes and all these things. Oh, I got to read. Didn't plan this, but it just, you know, I've got to read it. God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. That's the headline. That's the headline. He's our refuge and our strength. Do you ever have fears? They come, don't they? We don't want them. Where should we go? To the Lord. He is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in trouble. Notice what it says under the headlines. Though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea. Oh, a lot of rattle and rolling, isn't there? Though the waters roar and be troubled. Though the mountains shake with its swelling, there is a river whose stream shall make glad the city of God. Some of you may recognize the 46th Psalm. It's so beautiful. You see, with all the trouble, there's coming that promise of that river that flows from the city of God, and we'll have total peace. We'll have total victory. We'll have total, I like the victory part, because when we stand before him coming out of the great tribulation with the palm branches and praising him for salvation, you see, we will have overcome. And so my purpose is that all of us are overcomers as we go through this battle together, remembering that he is our refuge and strength, and no matter what's happening around us, we don't have to even look at that. Where are we to keep our eyes? Romans 12. Jesus. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. We look to Jesus. Not to be discouraged, no. He won the battle. It's already won. He set our course before us. How do I know? Because he's told us that. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. He's before, or does that mean he's got everything set out for us? If we're willing to follow him, he does, doesn't he? That's what it says. All we need to do is trust him. We're to work for him. We're to be his vessels. I love it. Now, back to Jeremiah. They said to Jeremiah, verse 5, let the Lord be true and a faithful witness. Now, they're calling some pretty high witness here when they said, let the Lord be our witness. Oh, do you realize what they're getting themselves into when they say something like that and they come to stand before the Lord? If we do not do according to everything which the Lord your God sends us by you, whether it is pleasing or displeasing, whether we will obey the voice of the Lord our God, we will obey the voice of the Lord our God, that it may be well with us. When they said this, I want to say they wanted to keep this. I want to think the best of them. I think Jeremiah might have wanted to. I don't know if God revealed this to him, but later on in verse 20, he says, "You were hypocrites in your hearts when you sent me to the Lord your God. You were hypocrites in your hearts when you sent me to the Lord your God." Oh, what probably made them, what one thing probably made them strongly pushed them, didn't make them, strongly pushed them not to follow God? You might have several. What do you think? If you gave one word, what would you think that they were on their way to Egypt? And then they came back to Jeremiah and they come through this beach of, they didn't seem to have to add that verses 5 and 6 of "before God is our witness" part, as they promised to obey him. What one thing do you think caused them? And it doesn't say anything more than what you've got in your Bible there. Somebody want to hazard a guess at it? Following your own desires, a good thought. Anything else? Thank you. Fear. That's what, both are true. Fear is what I was thinking of. I hate to read this, but I will. It's not something we like to focus on, but I'm going to read a verse. I can quote enough of it that I don't have to look it up, but I'm going to read a verse, Revelation 21:8. "But the fearful, unbelieving, abominable," I won't go through all of them, "shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." Who's the first one there? The fearful. I'm one of those people by nature. The only way, and it's a safe way, because remember, he is forever. His kingdom's going to stand forever. He is able to deliver and to keep the righteous, separate them from the ungodly. He is able to take the ungodly and reserve them unto the day of wrath. He is able to do this. How important it is when we say something before God that we mean it. And it's important that we ask him for help in keeping it. Because the best, what was the saying back in high school? The best laid plans of mice and men often go astray. We can't do very much, can we, on our own? We can make all kinds of resolutions. But it's only by the power of God that we can follow the Lord through difficult times. Well, what happened? Verse 10. Back in Jeremiah 42, "If you still abide in this land, then I will build you and not pull you down. I will plant you and not pluck you up." Verse 11, "Do not be afraid of the king of Babylon, of whom you are afraid." There we have it given us. It was fear. "Do not be afraid of him, says the Lord, for I am with you." Whenever God says, "Be not afraid nor dismayed," he'll follow with something like, "For the Lord thy God is with you wherever you go." That's kind of what he told Joshua about four times. And back in the Old Testament, we find that phrase rather common. Don't be afraid. I am with you. Before Jesus ascended, I think he said, "Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." So you and I, as his children, have the promise that he is with us even unto the end of the world. Or age, probably, is a better way of interpreting it. Even unto the end of the age. He is with us constantly. We've had testimonies tonight as well as other nights. This has been one of our best weeks that we've had. As John said, we were told several times, all those who weren't going to come and then they show up. We've got a lot of families traveling and they do need prayer. But praise God, he brought a lot of families in this morning that we're either summer people or not part of our original group, but praise God, they came. What a joy it is to fellowship with some of these. And we have some, even though they only come 1 week a year, they come in beaming with smiles, waiting to be back in this little church. It's not because of the looks of the church, although I believe it's pretty nice. I believe it's because of the people, the message, the fellowship, the presence of the Lord. This is what they look for. He says, God says, I am with you to save you and to deliver you from his hand, and I will show you mercy that he may have mercy on you and cause you to return to your land. And then in verse 15, he gives the alternative. He says, hear now the word of the Lord, O remnant of Judah. Thus says the Lord of the host of the God of Israel, if you wholly set your faces to enter into Egypt and go and sojourn then it shall be, and he gives the lists of things that will happen, and at the end of verse 16, there you shall die. Almost think the Lord knew their hearts. He knows ours too, doesn't he? Verse 19, he repeats it, do not go to Egypt. No, certainly I have admonished you this day. It's repeated so that he knows that they've heard it. Many times we repeat messages because I know I've got to read God's word over and over to allow it to sink in and to become encouraged. And so God made sure that they had heard the word over and over. Verse 22, now therefore know certainly that you shall die by the sword, by the famine, and by the pestilence in the place where you desire to go and sojourn. Our time is almost up. Verse 2, the one phrase, and all the proud men spoke, saying to Jeremiah, you speak falsely. How could they say this when they came to him to ask God's word? But the heart becomes calloused. You see, in the new covenant, we have a heart of flesh, don't we? He takes out that heart of stone and gives us a heart of flesh. But their heart was a heart of stone. They had promised before God shortly before this that we'll listen, we'll be obedient. And let me tell you, this is common not only in the Old Testament, but in the New, isn't it? People are hard-hearted and they're calling sin good. This is what happens. When sin takes over, we are blind and hard and stony. He tells them in verse 3 of 43, do not go to Egypt to sojourn there. No, they're talking, excuse me. And they're saying, the Lord has not sent you to tell us, do not go to Egypt. And they accuse Barak, the son of Neriah, has set you against us, and so on. And then in verse 5, Johanan the son of Korea and all the captains of the forces took all the remnant of Judah who had returned to the land to dwell in the land of Judah from all nations where they had been driven, men, women, even they took Jeremiah with them and Barak, and they went to the land of Egypt in verse 7. We're going to stop there, for they did not obey the voice of the Lord. Completely turned around. We're either for him or against him. We cannot be both. And they surely saw this. They didn't see it. We can see it as we look at what happened. What do we learn from a lesson like this? You say, why are we studying this? Because we are of like mind without the power of the Holy Spirit. Now he, God, has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. That's what God gives us. Satan is the author of confusion. Satan would love to have people fear. But God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Even though the mountains shake and the seas roar, he knows how to take us through right to the end. Don't look at the forces around us. Don't try and use natural reasoning. Believe the promises of God because he will take us through. Shall we stand as we're dismissed? Our Heavenly Father, how we praise and thank you tonight for your word, Lord. Father, many times it presents things that are difficult for us to understand. And yet, as you begin to open our eyes to some of these things and we recognize that the natural man does not understand the things of the Spirit of God. But Lord, by your Spirit, you make them known to us. May we as Christians tonight keep our eyes upon you, Jesus, May we be careful to desire to follow you. And Lord, in our weakness, many times we go astray, but I thank you for bringing us back again. I thank you for your willingness to lead us by your Holy Spirit. I thank you for your willingness to teach us truth as we search your word, Lord. And you have told us, come unto you all that labor and are heavy laden, and you'll give us rest. Oh, may we learn to rest in you even in the midst of the stormy weather around us. Bless each one tonight. Dismiss us with the fullness of your blessings. We pray in the precious name of Jesus. They answered and said, Amen.